And he is worthy. All right, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians. The epistle of the Apostle Paul to the churches at Galatia. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we are in an expositional study of the book of Galatians. And we are in the first chapter this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through 12. We'll be speaking about the God-given gospel. The God-given gospel. Verse 10, the Apostle Paul writes, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we asked that you would be with us during this time that we have together in your word. Father, I ask that you would help me to preach. Help me to preach in a way that is beneficial and helpful to your people. Help me to preach in a way that's pleasing to you. And Lord, may you, by your Spirit, communicate your truth to our hearts and minds this morning. We love you, Lord. We love your word. And we thank you that we belong to you. And as your people have been given your blessed Holy Spirit, the indwelling Spirit, to grant us understanding of your truth. We pray for anyone in this place, Lord, this morning that is far from you, does not savingly know you through faith in your Son. And we ask, Lord, that you would do a work of grace in their heart this morning. And that the work of your Spirit and the truth of your word, through the truth of your word, they might see their true condition and be brought to genuine repentance and faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this we ask in his mighty name. Amen. I would remind you that the problem in the churches of Galatia is that the gospel is being perverted. It's being perverted by a group of individuals that we know as the Judaizers. And not only has the gospel been perverted, but the messenger who brought the gospel to these people, the Apostle Paul, has been attacked. These false teachers and these Judaizers, they have raised questions about his authority and the accuracy of the message that he had given to the Galatian Christians. And so in order to protect the Galatians, in order to guard them, the Apostle Paul must do two things. He must clearly remind them of what the gospel really is and identify all perversions of that gospel for what they are, which is devilish deceptions. And he must remind the Galatians of who he is, how he came to be the one who brought to them the gospel. And so from the outset of this letter, that's what Paul's been doing, vigorously defending the gospel and himself as the Lord's apostle. In the first five verses, he included the seeds of everything else that he is going to share in the rest of this letter. In verse 1, the apostle speaks of his apostleship. He defends, he defines, he describes his apostleship. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And in a very brief way, he describes the gospel in verse 4. Speaking of Christ, he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And then in verses 6 through 9, he rebukes the Galatian Christians for being moved away from the purity of the gospel. It's a scathing rebuke that he gives there. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but that there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So right out the gate, the Apostle Paul says, I want to remind you of what the gospel is, and I want to remind you how important it is that you hold firmly to that pure message that you have been given. Because if there's any distortion of it, it's not coming from God. It's a devilish deception. If there's any distortion of this message, then what you have is not the gospel. If what you are calling the gospel is not what you received from me, is not what I originally delivered to you, then what you have is not the gospel. It is a devilish distortion and deception, and it will lead you to ruin and to death. So he is defending the gospel in this letter, but at the same time, he's defending himself because he's the one who brought this message to the Galatian churches. Paul, how do we know that the message you gave to us is God's message? How do we know that you had the authority to deliver to us that message? How do we know that you're really the Lord's messenger? So at the same time that he's defending the gospel, he's having to answer these questions and defend his apostleship. Now, a little bit further on, in verses 13 and following, he's going to defend his apostleship in an autobiographical manner. He's going to walk us through his life. He's going to tell us how he was saved. He's going to tell us how he was called into the ministry. He's going to give us all of that. But before he gets to those details, in verses 10 through 12, he says something about the gospel itself, about this message that he preached, about this message that we preach today. And he tells us specifically how that message is related to by men. How that message is related to by natural men, by lost men, by sinful men. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. I want us this morning to realize some things. I want us this morning to realize that the gospel that we preach is God's gospel. I want us to realize that it's not a message that started with us. It's not a message that originated with us or originated with mankind in any way, shape, or form. I want us to realize that it's the Lord's message. It's God's message. And I want us to know how this message that we preach is going to be responded to out there in the world in which we live. If you and I are faithful to proclaim the gospel, what can we expect from the natural man? What can we expect from the lost man, the lost woman, the lost teenager? That is what I believe is described in verses 10 through 12. There are three simple points that I want to make this morning. First of all, this. The gospel does not aim to please men. The gospel does not aim to please men. If what you have is the genuine gospel, then know that the message that you have been given by God was given to you not for the purpose of pleasing men. Not for the purpose of finding favor with men. This is not why God gave the gospel. That is not the aim of the gospel. The aim of the gospel is not to please men. Never to please men. Notice how he puts it in verse 10. He says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Now remember the context here. What does the Apostle Paul say right before that? He says, if anyone preaches a message to you other than the message that I preach to you, let him be accursed. Right? And evidently, the pressure that these Galatian believers, obviously, the pressure that they were facing was to move away from that message that the Apostle Paul had preached to them, that gospel of grace, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so you would think, right, that the same pressure would be upon the Apostle Paul. I mean, these Judaizers are discrediting him. They are defaming his name. They are calling into question his authority. They are calling into question the accuracy of his message. And what does he say? He says, I'm not changing my message because I am not interested in the favor of men. I'm interested in pleasing God. And church, it is true to say that you cannot be the Lord's servant and at the same time be seeking the favor of men. As soon as you become a man pleaser, as soon as you become a people pleaser, you have ceased to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? What does being a God pleaser mean rather than a man pleaser? Does that mean that we have to be rude? Does it mean that we have to be harsh? Does it mean that we have to be obnoxious? Does it mean that we have to be someone who glories in making himself or herself stand out in front of everyone else? You know, there are some Christians who believe that that's what it means. They've misunderstood this and thought that being a God pleaser meant that you had to be somebody who was contentious, you had to be somebody who was harsh, you had to be somebody who was critical. And that's not what it means. I know a lot of Christians who, I know they love the Lord, they love His Word, they want to please Him, but in doing so, they feel like they have to be overly critical, they have to be contentious, they have to be argumentative, combative. That's not what it means. Not what it means at all. No, what it means is this. If I'm faced with a choice of making man happy or obeying God, then I choose obeying God. I must obey the Lord. And one of the reasons why you cannot serve the Lord without that attitude is because the message that God has given to us, the message that He's given to His church, the message that we have in His Word, the message that we've been entrusted with and are to be good stewards of, the message that we are to faithfully deliver to the world, this message does not please the natural man. It doesn't please the lost person. In other words, if I'm going to try to be a man pleaser, then I'm not going to be faithful with the gospel. If I'm going to try to be a man pleaser, I'm not going to be faithful with this book. Because if I'm faithful with this book, if I'm faithful with this message, with the gospel, it will make me face over and over and over again opposition from mankind. Not earn me the favor of mankind, but make me face the opposition of mankind. That's the nature of what it means to be a good steward of the Word of God. You're going to be faced with human opposition in many, many cases. And there's no way to get around it. Isn't it strange that what we have to declare in the Scriptures is called the good news? It's called the good news. What is our message? It's the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The word itself means good tidings, glad tidings, good news. Our message is a message of good news. Indeed, it is the best news that sinful man could ever hear. It's the good news that men can be forgiven of their sins and reconciled to God, to a holy God, through faith in His Son. It's the good news that God has done everything necessary for the salvation of the sinner. We have nothing to add to it. Indeed, nothing can be added to the work of Christ. God has done everything necessary to save us through the life and the death and the resurrection of His Son. That's the good news that we have to declare. It's the good news that God is willing to be gracious and to be merciful and to save all who will come to Christ as Lord. That's the good news. And yet, even though our message is that good news, the Bible tells us as surely that the natural man, the natural woman, still in the same condition that they came into the world in, that they were born into this world in, they hate it. It's not good news to them. The natural man, the natural woman will hate the good news. They will scoff at the good news. They will oppose those who bring the good news. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Lord says this in John chapter 17 and verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's the record of the gospel, folks. That is the record of the book of Acts. That's the record of the New Testament letters. If we're going to be faithful to the gospel, if we're going to be faithful to God's message, we're going to face opposition. In fact, that opposition to the Word of God, that opposition to the gospel, becomes one of the ways that false professors are exposed. Those who falsely profess Christ as Savior. It's one of the ways, that opposition is one of the ways that they're exposed. You know, it's easy to say with your lips that you love the Lord. It's easy to say with your lips that you love the Word. But one of the tests as to whether or not you really believe in the Lord Jesus, one of the tests as to whether or not you really love His Word, is how you respond when opposition comes. When you're faced with opposition due to the message of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 20 through 21, Jesus is giving an explanation of the parable of the soils. And he says this, he says, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Why does this man face tribulation? Why does this person face persecution? It's because of the word. Because of the word. And he or she has a choice to make, and that choice is this. Will I love and be faithful to God by being faithful to the message, or will I seek the favor of men? Will I seek to please men? Because lost man does not ever like the message of the gospel in its purest form. Jesus again says the same thing, virtually the same thing, in Mark chapter 4, verses 16 through 17, parallel passage. But there's a choice to be made. Do I obey the Lord? Do I obey His word? Do I stay faithful to the message? Or do I change the message, distort the message, pervert the message in order to please men? And you know what? That choice is not just a choice made from the pulpit of a church. It is a choice made in families. It's a choice made when a Christian man or a Christian woman is married to a non-Christian and their spouse hates the message that they believe They hate the message that that wife believes. They hate the message that that husband believes. It's a choice that a young person has to make when they live in a home with non-Christian parents. And the parents despise and hate the message that that young person believes and that that young person reads in their quiet time. That message that that young person wants to talk about. It's a choice that Christians face in the workplace when they find opposition there. It's the choice that young believers face when they're opposed by lost friends. It's a choice that Christian young people face when they find opposition in college. Will I choose to be liked by men? Will I choose to please men? Or will I choose to obey and to please God? Will I be faithful to the message of the gospel? The first thing you need to know about this message that we preach, this message that we have in the Word of God, this gospel, it's not aimed ever at pleasing men. Ever. Now why? Why is the natural man or the natural woman opposed to the good news? I mean, what we have is good news here. Do you believe that? What we have is good news here. Why does the natural man or the natural woman not hear it as good news? Why the opposition? Why the hatred? Why the hostility? Well, that leads to my second thought. The gospel is contrary to man. It's contrary to man. Look at verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel." It's contrary to man. The gospel is not something man made up. It's not something that man made up. In fact, not only is the gospel that we preach not something that man made up, it is completely and wholly contrary to any kind of gospel that man ever would make up. And that ought to give us comfort. That ought to give us comfort. If you believe the truth, if you believe the gospel as it's set forth in Scripture, then you should be comforted by the fact that it is completely contrary to what men would have invented. I mean, think about it. The gospel declares the truth about God, doesn't it? What does the gospel say about God? What does it say about God? It says that God is holy. It says that God is one, yet three in three persons. That God is, that there's one God and three persons. It says that God is creator. It says that God is lawgiver. It says that God is judge. The Bible declares the truth about God. The gospel declares the truth about God. The gospel declares the truth about men. What does it say about man? It says that man is a sinner. That man deserves death as a result of sin, and that man is completely impotent, completely incapable, unable to rescue himself from eternal damnation. If man is left to save himself, he cannot save himself. Therefore, he is lost forever if he's left to himself. The gospel declares the truth about Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the God-man, eternal God, come to earth, who took upon himself a sinless human nature. The gospel declares that Jesus died for sinners, a substitutionary atonement, a penal substitutionary death. In other words, the death he did not deserve, he died. A death that he died in the place of those who deserved it, so that those who did deserve it might be saved. The gospel declares that Jesus was raised from the dead. The gospel declares that Jesus is the only way to God. And furthermore, the gospel demands repentance and faith. That if you're to be saved, then you must repent. You must turn from your sins. You must turn from your wrong thoughts about God and yourself. and heaven and hell and eternity and life, you have to admit that all your life you've been all wrong in your thoughts about God and in your thoughts about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got to turn from all of that. You've got to repent of your sins, and you have to turn to Christ and to Christ alone for salvation. The gospel declares the way to be right with God. And the way to be right with God is not works, but God's grace. And that salvation requires casting oneself completely upon the mercy of God found in Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. And do you realize that everything I've said just now is not according to man? It's not according to man. Man naturally doesn't want to believe the truth about God. Man does not want to believe that God is holy. That's one of the things that's so obvious in the world in which we live. Think about the discussions that you've heard about God out there in the world. Think about those discussions, how people talk about God. Is the natural man's concept of God is that God is holy? Is that the natural man's concept of God? I mean, think about all the blasphemous ways that God is described out there in the world. You have people talking about God as if He were their grandfather or the man upstairs, someone woefully less than holy. Man doesn't want to believe the truth about God's holiness. There are distortions of God's character in so many different directions, we can't even name them all. Man doesn't want to believe the truth about himself. He wants to flatter himself. Wants to think that basically people are good. That's the message being peddled out there. That everybody's basically good. Everybody's okay. Everybody's good. There's good in all of us. What needs to happen is we need a little bit of help bringing that to the surface. Man doesn't want to believe the truth about Jesus Christ, especially when you begin to talk about the exclusivity of Christ. When it comes to Him being the exclusive way that God saves sinners, people don't want to hear that. They want to believe that there are many ways to heaven. They want to believe that there are many paths to God, that there's many ways of salvation. That's what people want to believe. Man doesn't want to repent. Man doesn't want to believe. John 3:19 says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So the message that we preach is completely contrary to the way the natural man, the natural woman thinks at every single point. The gospel declares the truth about God, and natural man doesn't want to hear it. The gospel declares the truth about man, and natural man doesn't want to hear it. The gospel declares the truth about Jesus Christ, and natural man doesn't want to hear it. The gospel demands repentance and faith in order to be saved, and the natural man doesn't want to hear it. So that if you are faithful to preach the gospel, listen. It will always, in some form, bring opposition. It will always, in some form or another, be opposed. Even if it's nothing more than an attitude deep down in someone's heart, it will be opposed. It will always bring about some kind of opposition, except in one case. In every other instance, you can expect opposition at some level, except in one case. Except in the case of those whom the Lord saves. Except in the case of those in whom God is working by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 says this, "For the word of the cross And I'll remind you of this, we already looked at this verse. For the word of the cross is foolishness. It's folly to those who are perishing, dying in their sins. It's living in their sins, dead in their sins. It's folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So if I am a God pleaser, not a man pleaser, not a people pleaser, if I'm a God pleaser, I am going to be opposed often. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 says this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That is a promise. You can take that to the bank. The message that we've been entrusted with, the gospel, it's not aimed at pleasing men. Furthermore, it will not please men. Not in its pure, unadulterated form. It will not please men. It's a message that will mean opposition because it didn't come from men. They didn't think it up. It didn't originate with men. Which leads to my third point. The gospel origin is not from man. It's not from man. Look at verse 12. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not only something that man did not invent, it doesn't originate with men at all, period. Do you realize that the message that we preach is from heaven? The message that we preach is from heaven. I want you to let that sink in for just a moment, because I don't think we do that often. I know that we know these words. We know that this is a God-sent message. We're familiar with these words. But do you realize that when you read your Bible that you have in your hand, you are reading a book from heaven. You are reading a book with a word from heaven. When you go out to your school, or when you are at work, or when you are with your family or your friends, and you are sharing the good news with them or with anyone else, do you remind yourself every time you do that, do you remind yourself that you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ and that you are sharing a message from God? You are sharing a message from heaven. You are a citizen of heaven. You are on heaven's on mission from heaven. And that message that you are declaring is God's very message. The good news that you are proclaiming is from God. Have you ever thought about that? The Bible reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul writing there says, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The Apostle Paul, in essence, says this, when I preach the gospel, it is as though God is making his appeal through me that you be reconciled to him through his Son. Listen, we can preach the gospel with that kind of passion. We can preach the gospel with that sense of mission. We can preach it like that. I don't go to another man or another woman sharing something that I've come up with. I don't go to another man or to another woman or to a young person sharing something that originated with me or any other man. I go with a message that has come from God. I go with a message that's come from heaven, and it's as though God were making his appeal through me. It's as God was making his appeal through us, and we beg them, we seek to persuade them, as the Apostle Paul said, to be reconciled to God through faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, I believe in the doctrines of grace, and I'm all about Reformed theology. And I know that God is sovereign in salvation. It's God's work from start to finish. But my friends, my heart breaks for lost people, and I have a sense of urgency for their soul. So there's nothing wrong with me going out into a lost and dying world with that heaven-sent message, begging people to be reconciled to God through faith in His Son. Nothing wrong with that. I'm reminded of the words of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. When we declare the gospel, when we declare the good news of salvation, we must also declare the bad news, because the good news is not good news without the bad news. In other words, that means we have to tell people, look, you're lost. You're lost in your sin. You're under the judgment sentence of God. And the only way to escape that, the only way to be saved, is through faith in Christ. And if you reject Christ, you are already a person who stands condemned by God. And the only thing that awaits you is everlasting damnation. The only thing that awaits you is a devil's hell. What is that? What is that that I just said? That's a warning. That's a warning. That's a warning given to us from Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 25. Whose warning is that? Is it some preacher's warning? Is it some teacher's warning? Is it some church's warning? No, it's a warning from God. It's God's warning. It's the warning of Him who warns from heaven. It's God's warning. The message did not come from us. It didn't originate with us. It's not according to us. And it doesn't even agree with what the natural man thinks. Where did it come from then? It came from heaven. It's God's message. That's why it doesn't agree with anything that the natural man thinks. Paul says in verse 12, he says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I didn't receive it from any man, nor did any man sit me down and teach it to me. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I haven't even been taught by men. I sat under the greatest teacher, Gamaliel. That was his teacher as a Pharisee, as a young Jewish boy. But he said, that guy didn't teach me this. No man taught me this. Paul was able to say this, but we can't say this. Paul was able to say it. The gospel did come to us through men, didn't it? I've sat under good sound teachers. I've had the gospel shared with me by others. I was taught the gospel by my parents. It did come to us through men. It's been passed down to us from generation to generation through the Word of God and through others. And you know, that's God's plan for today, is that the gospel would come to us from others, from other human beings, from other people. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's how the gospel is passed on today, from generation to generation. The gospel has been written down. We have it in the Word of God. God's book is complete. The once and for all faith delivered unto the saints. We have that. We have all of that right here. We've learned it, and we're supposed to teach others. But that wasn't the case with the Apostle Paul. He didn't receive it from a man. He was not taught it by a man. Well, how did he get this message? It's in the text. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, I received it is a revelation from Jesus Christ authenticating his apostleship, authenticating him as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. He met the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus and was radically saved. And so he's saying to the churches in Galatia, listen, the message that you have, I didn't invent it. The message I brought to you and delivered to you, I didn't invent it. No other man invented it. I saw Jesus and I was taught by Jesus. He gave me this message. So it's God's message, and if anyone else comes to you with another message, let them be accursed. If an angel comes to you with another message other than the one that you've heard from me, you've not heard an angel from heaven. That wasn't an angel from heaven. Let him be accursed. This is God's message. It is heaven's good news. This is heaven's good news, and it's heaven's warning to everyone. And that is what you and I, as the Lord's people, have been entrusted with, that message. That is what we must be faithful to proclaim. That's why we must have it settled in our hearts that we're not aiming to please men. We don't live for man. We're seeking the favor of God, no matter what the cost. The Apostle Paul says that, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. There are a lot of mama and daddy called man-pleasing preachers out there today. You want to see something blasphemous? Go on YouTube and pull up, I think it's entitled, The Most Radical Easter Service Ever. Or I think they titled it themselves, The Best Easter Service Ever. Took place at Michael Todd's church. Blasphemous. All of that to please people and appeal to a big crowd. I was appalled. It made me sad. But that's what's happening in our churches. But if we're to be faithful, if I'm to be faithful to the gospel, to the word of God, I can't please men. I can't be a people pleaser. I've often said, you know, God didn't call me into the ministry to make friends. Friends are a blessed byproduct. They're a blessing from God, but that's not why I was called into the ministry. I was called into the ministry to preach the gospel and to do it uncompromisingly. And let me say this, and listen good. Our response to the gospel is a response to God. Our response to the gospel is a response to God. What you do with the gospel is what you do with the Lord. And the reason why I say that is this. Sometimes people act as if and think as if that there's some disconnect between God and His Word, between God and His gospel. The gospel is the truth from God, and what you do with it is your response to God. You cannot separate the two. You can't separate Jesus from His words. You can't separate God from His word. And God's word says this, Acts 17, chapter 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. That is heaven's message. All people everywhere are to repent. Now, what you do with that message is your response to God. That's your response to God. And I will tell you this, there is no way that you can at any time, on any day, in any church service, sit there and be neutral. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I may not, you know, fully, you know, grab on to all that you're saying. I may not fully, you know, agree with you on everything, you know, and you may not, but you should when it comes to the gospel. I may not, but, you know, I don't hate Jesus. I don't hate God. I don't really have hard feelings toward His Word. I'm okay. No, you're not. No, you are not in a neutral state. You talk as if you're in a neutral state, as if you're in an okay state, but you're not. You're either with Christ or you're against Christ. You're either for the Word of God or you're against the Word of God. You believe His truth or you don't believe His truth. There is no neutral ground. And the Bible says that the Bible commands all people everywhere to repent and by faith trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can preach this message, and I can preach this message with passion. I can preach this message with vigor. I can go outside these four walls and share this message with passion and with vigor and do it courageously. You want to know why? Because it's not man's message. It's not my message. It's God's message, and it has His authority. And it's accompanied by the power of His Spirit, and He will do with it what He will in the heart of those whom He chooses to save. That's our message. This is a God-given gospel. Why would the church ever settle for anything less? Why would we want to proclaim anything less? Give Him praise for His Word. Give Him praise for His life-giving gospel as it presents His Son to a lost and dying world and draws them to Himself through faith in His Son. This is God's message. This is heaven's message. This is a message about my Savior, whom God is so pleased with, that work that He done upon Calvary's cross, the life He lived, the work that He did upon Calvary's cross, that atoning death. God is so pleased with that and recognized that and expressed His acceptance by raising Him from the dead. That says His work was accepted. But you want to know what God is doing? Because He is the beloved Son in whom God is well pleased. What God is doing is He is putting together a throng of people gathered together from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, and people. He's putting together, He's saving a people, a great throng of them that no man can number. He's saving them all so that all they will do throughout the rest of eternity is give praise and glory and honor to His Son. We are a gift to His Son for that work that He accomplished on our behalf. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for just the way it speaks of You. We thank You for how it reminds us of what we as Your people have been entrusted with. We have been entrusted with a gospel. We have been entrusted with a truth that is alive, that's living, that's sharper than a two-edged sword. We have been entrusted with a gospel, a truth that is powerful. Powerful unto salvation. Lord, I pray that we would continue to understand that we would continue to realize that. My prayer is that churches throughout New Smyrna Beach, throughout our nation, would know that and understand that and believe that. And if that's the message that we know and understand and believe that we're preaching, then we would never settle for anything less. We have the best news that lost men could ever hear. We have the news that presents to them the way of salvation, the way of being made right with God, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that as that message goes forth from this pulpit, as we seek to uncompromisingly proclaim it, Lord, You will use it to save lost souls. Lord, may we be like the Apostle Paul, who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I pray that You would keep us true, that You would keep us faithful, by the work and the power of your Spirit in our lives. Lord, may we be a church that doesn't simply offer the world, offer the people outside its walls the same thing that the world would offer them, but may we be a church that offers them something far, far different, something far, far grander, something, in fact, that is supernatural, and that is the gospel, divine revelation through which you do a supernatural work of saving lost people. I thank you, Lord, that you saved my soul through that pure gospel that was brought to these Galatian believers by the Apostle Paul, a pure gospel that all the apostles were known to have preached throughout the known world at that time, and whom we are told turn the world upside down with it. Help us to be faithful, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.